60 years after he existed, when there were eyewitnesses around that were able to corroborate the things that they wrote. And so today we're gonna move on, and we're gonna say, all right, suppose the Gospels accurately recorded the life of Jesus, but what about other Gospels, the ones that weren't included in the New Testament? Because a lot of times you'll hear stuff advertised in mass media from people who have a lot of times little knowledge of Christianity, but they will make a big deal about, well, there were lots of other books that were arbitrarily not included in the Bible, that other Gospels just as reliable as the ones that we have, but because they told a little different story, the people that put together the New Testament just arbitrarily left them out and rejected them because that didn't fit the narrative of Jesus. So we're going to look at some of those Gospels today that were not included, and we will talk about the difference between them and the Gospels that were included, and how those decisions were made as far as which ones were inspired and which ones were not. Okay, as we start looking to put together things that happened in the past, written documents are essential as you start looking in a trial for evidence, or if you're writing about a historical event, the first thing you look for is written evidence. You look around, you collect the writings of people who were there, who witnessed events. You collect those when possible. But just because there is a document that was written doesn't mean that it is accurate. You have to apply some tests to it to see if it's trustworthy. So you look at who wrote it, and was the person who wrote it in a position to know the facts, because sometimes they're not. Were they biased? Were they prejudiced in some way? Were they looking at an event through the lens of their own preconceived notions? Has the document been tampered with? Is one. Sometimes you do see that there were documents that were tampered with in certain ways. Is it even legible? Sometimes old documents that were handwritten are just plain hard to read. And sometimes the people that are looking at it are just like, I'm not sure what this word is. People do that with my handwriting today. It's like, sometimes I do that with my handwriting. It's like, I know I wrote this, but I have no idea what this word is. And so what you look at with these manuscripts is there a competing document that's better, that's more reliable? And so you lay all your documents out, and you have to evaluate each one and decide which ones are valid and which ones aren't. And so that's going to be what we're going to do today with some of these documents, is compare them and compare and contrast them the same way that you would if you were writing anything else. If you've ever been in college and done research papers, or even in high school and done research papers, you had to do the same thing. You had to go through and pick some sources. And there's a big difference in college between pulling sources from what's called scholarly journals as opposed to mass media, a popular magazine or something, because they have to meet different standards in order to be published. Okay, a few decades ago, there was a group called the Jesus Seminar that came out, and they published a book called The Complete Gospels, and it included the four traditional Gospels with about 16 other ancient texts, and we're going to talk about a few of those, not all 16, but some of the ones that are the most popular. And this Jesus Seminar gave equal status to all of these documents in their writings, as though they were all equally reliable, and you could just as easily pick one of these Gospels that weren't in the Bible for facts as the ones in the Bible. And some people claimed, well, they were all written at the same time in the first century, and so, you know, why should you pick one over the others? And so it was assumed by the Jesus Seminar that these were all reliable documents that you could read and be sure they were accurate. So, The first question that you look at on documents like this is, when was it written? Because that's key. If somebody writes something now about George Washington, the only way they can do that is to rely on things that were written back then. There's nobody alive here that knew George Washington that can say, oh yeah, let me tell you the stories about him that I witnessed or anything. The only thing you can do is repeat other people. And so if I just make up some stuff now about George Washington and tell stuff I remember, that's not going to be as accurate as a historical document as the ones that were written then. And there's a big difference in the Gospels that are in the Bible and these other Gospels about when they were written. And so we're going to talk about the dates of some of these just as a beginning on here. It's also important where they were written. If I'm going to write about events that happened in Petersburg, then I'm close by. It's easy for me to fact check. I am familiar with the geography. I'm a little bit better equipped to do that than if I write a book about Rome. I'm not there. I've never been there. You know, I'm just going to have to trust secondary information about it. I can't write firsthand about that. So the writer, it's important to know where they wrote from. And cultural accuracy. Are they familiar with the culture? If you're going to write a book about Jesus, are you writing as a Greek or as a Jewish writer, a Roman? You know, what's your background, and are you familiar with customs and things of that time? So, and you know, are you biased? And that's what we talked about a little bit with the Gospels. Is the Gospel writers did have a bias? You know, they were followers of Jesus. So we investigated whether that would have been an issue with them, and concluded they had nothing to gain by lying and everything to lose. So we concluded that there was no reason to suspect that their biases kept them from writing the truth on there. So let's start and talk about some of these other Gospels. And the first one is called the Gospel of Thomas. So has anybody ever heard of the Gospel of Thomas? You do see it occasionally. You can find it in bookstores and things like that. First off, it's not a gospel in the sense of the other gospels. Really, it was a collection of sayings of Jesus. And a lot of them are direct quotes out of the gospels that we have. Some of them are different than the ones that we have.
Dale, is that supposed to be by Thomas the Doubter?
Well, I'm going to get to that, but no, it's not supposed to be by. A lot of these writers you're going to notice on here, they put a name on the gospel that people have heard of. And it doesn't mean that it was written by them. It's just, I'm going to write this for this person. You know, this is what they would have written maybe had they written a book, you know, is the idea behind it. And there's a slight difference in wording you might notice. If you open up your Bible here and look at the front of the Gospels, the title of it is probably going to say something like the Gospel according to Matthew, which means he wrote it. He was the author. This one says the Gospel of Thomas, not the Gospel according to Thomas. And so they're kind of careful with the wording of some of these titles like this. So this book includes some things from Paul, mostly things from the gospel, with a few other quotes that are kind of carefully thrown in there. I don't know the source of these quotes, but they were included just as though they were just as valid. This was... The first fragments of it were discovered in 1890 as they were digging. But in 1945, they actually found a complete volume of it. And there was a harmony of the Gospels, I guess you could call it an early one. A lot of times you have those in your Bible today. But the first one that we know of was written in 175 AD. And it appears that the Gospel of Thomas borrowed from that book, which places it, obviously, after 175 A.D. So the best guess is that it was probably written maybe around 200 A.D., something like that, which puts it several generations behind the other Gospels initially, which, you know, calls into, into question the value of the information and whether it was firsthand, secondhand, thirdhand, gossip, rumor, things like that that may have been included. Because the writer obviously would not have had any firsthand knowledge, would have never met Jesus, and probably never met anybody who met Jesus at the time of the writing. It's got a little bit more of a mystical view of Jesus than the other Gospels. There's a lot of subjects that it leaves out and some that it includes. It talks about inner light and inner revelation. It never refers to the world being redeemed. It just paints a different picture of Jesus and of why he came here. There are a lot of passages in there that denigrate women, that bear no resemblance to anything that Jesus ever said in the Gospels that we have. It even has a quote that says women have to become male in order to enter the kingdom of God. I don't even know what that means in the light of 200 AD technology. It would mean something a little different today, but it certainly wasn't the intent. So you can consider that a prologue, I guess, to your sermon today. But it teaches, it's a little bit more Gnostic in the things that it teaches. Are y'all familiar with Gnostic doctrine? I know Russ has talked about it before. But that comes from a word meaning knowledge. And it essentially teaches that salvation is brought about by your own knowledge. You've got to have a secret knowledge in order to enter heaven. And so the Gospel of Thomas reads a little bit like that. It eliminates the idea of grace and redemption in favor of here. If you know these things, if you have this self-understanding, then you can enter the kingdom of God through that. So it doesn't talk about morality. Thing about how you should live your life, anything like that. So it's actually very appealing to a lot of people that don't want to be bound by the requirements of Christianity, that say, okay, I just want to read and have this special knowledge and be a special person, and therefore I'm going to be saved because I know more than you. So that's the kind of gospel that it is. Okay. Hopefully from this you can see why it was not included in the canon of the New Testament. It was written way too late, and the doctrines that it has in it are very different than the doctrines of the other Gospels. So there's really no reason for people to place it on equal footing with the other Gospels that are in there. Okay, thoughts so far? Questions or comments or anything like that?
It just goes back a little bit. All of the talk about Jesus and some of the other letters that he wrote concerning false teachers. Mm-hmm. It came, they were back there in the 5th century.
Oh, yeah.
They continued.
It's not a new thing.
It's still going on. Mm-hmm. So these are the kinds of things that we need to be aware of. Good to have knowledge. Well, we need to make sure we can defend make a difference and know the difference between what's true and what's false. Because when it comes to dates, with this one Bible I have, it's an open Bible which gives dates and a large introduction of each book.
Yeah, I've seen that a lot. I like the Open Bible. because of all of those things it's got.
Yeah, and it gives the
one.
It gives you a great let you know exactly what is being said. And it gives you a good idea of when it happened. Mm-hmm. That's what I like about it.
Yep.
Dale, is there any reason to believe that it was inspired?
No reason at all.
Any proof?
Other than the fact that it quotes a lot out of the other Gospels. So those writings, there's only two possibilities. Either it's going to agree with the rest of the Bible that we have, or it's going to be different. And if it agrees, then it's just an unnecessary addition. And if it disagrees, it's wrong.
It's contradictory.
So there's really nothing it can contribute in that sense. And that'll be the case with each of these that we talk about that you're going to see. Okay? So what does the Bible tell us about how we can know whether or not, if we hear something that we've never heard before? And that happens sometimes.
I mean, the contradictory, then, it doesn't belong there.
Okay? All right. In fact, one of the writers said, you know, if we or an angel from heaven teaches you something different than what you've learned, then you need to disregard it because it's wrong. It's like we taught you things that were correct at the time, and you can trust those things that we taught you. That's what it says. All right? Thoughts or comments? Questions? Anything else? Okay, next one's called the Gospel of Peter. Okay, that one on the surface sounds valid. You know, Peter's a name everybody knows. Peter wrote a couple of books of the New Testament, so it seems logical that Peter could write a gospel. In fact, in one of Peter's letters, he even says, in my gospel, you know, I wrote this, or something like that. So people might look at it and say, well, see, that was even referenced in the canon there. Although, actually, the book, the Gospel of Mark is the one that Peter would have considered his gospel, because as we studied 2 weeks ago, that's where Mark really became acquainted with the things that Jesus did as he traveled with Peter. He was a close friend of Peter. And so he would have talked with Peter a lot. And Peter, of course, would have regaled him with stories of the things that Jesus did. And so even though Mark wasn't an apostle, he still had secondhand information from an apostle who was very close to Jesus. And so so in the 1880s, there was a text discovered here that was called the Gospel of Peter. It was in the coffin of a monk that died in the 9th century. It didn't actually have a title on it, but it was narrated by Peter. It was written as though it were Peter talking, and so they gave it the title of the Gospel of Peter. So kind of interesting. It talks about Pilate handing over Jesus to be crucified. It has a few strange stories in it. That we haven't heard before. Talks about a priest spending the night in the cemetery in there, which a priest would never spend the night in the cemetery. That was forbidden. It would have made him ceremonially unclean if he had done that. And so that story alone makes this very suspect on there. It makes it seem as though it were written by somebody who wasn't familiar with Jewish laws and customs. So it has another weird story. It talks about the rock covering the tomb being rolled away, and two angels, let me quote this so I don't tell you wrong, two angels whose heads reached the cloud entering the tomb. I'm not sure how you enter the tomb if your head reaches the clouds. But somehow they did that, and they emerged with a third person whose head goes above the clouds, followed by a talking cross. This definitely has the characteristics of of a book written very late that starts to include legendary information. Just as we talked about with Alexander the Great, the ones that were written 400 years after he lived are considered fairly authoritative. But as you start reading the later ones, he starts having supernatural events happen and things like that. And the Gospels record supernatural events, but in a very ordinary fashion, as though they're just relating facts. They weren't trying to make them more than what they were. It was just Jesus performed a miracle. It wasn't written in the kind of language that would make it sound like somebody was writing a legend, I guess, if you wanted to look at it that way. It was just in very matter-of-fact terms, this is what happened, is what they wrote. And so these things make this gospel kind of suspect to begin with. It appears to date from about the 3rd to 5th century, so about 300 to 500 years. And most historians say it takes about 500 years before legendary events start creeping into texts. And so this fits right into that ballpark of where people can write whatever they want, and there's nobody that has firsthand information to say that, that didn't happen. Yes?
Dale, another really important aspect of this particular gospel is that there's all kinds of evidence that gives credibility to 1st and 2nd Peter that he was the author of those those letters. But the writing style of this gospel doesn't match the writings that we know were from Peter. Mm-hmm. So that's an important piece of the puzzle also in terms of its credibility. It says if Peter's the one that wrote it, then the style and the focus would have probably been at least somewhat similar. In this case, it's not.
And that is an advantage that we have in evaluating this one. With the Gospel of Thomas, we don't have anything that Thomas wrote to compare to it. But here we do. And we also know Peter's background. He wasn't a highly educated individual. And so the wording that he uses reflects that. As we talked about, the Bible was inspired, but that doesn't mean that God dictated it word for word to the writers. God provided the information, made sure that what they wrote was accurate, but they still had their own writing styles that's reflected in the books. And the writing, of two books from the Bible, both written in Greek, they use different words. The amount of education that you can see that is reflected in there is different. Very different between the writings of Peter and Paul. Peter was a fisherman. Paul was probably one of the most highly educated writers of the New Testament. And his books are very complex. In fact, Peter even mentioned that one time, that sometimes people didn't understand Paul's writings because he has very complex thoughts in there. If we assume for the moment he wrote the book of Hebrews, Hebrews is probably one of the most difficult New Testament books to understand. You have to really go through and read it very carefully to pull out all the things that is trying to be taught in there. And with the book of Romans. Romans is a masterpiece in Christian literature. The way that it's written, the way it's laid out, and it reflects a very sophisticated writing style. So you can tell some things about the writers based on that, and especially when you have a book they wrote to compare it to. Okay? As you're going to see on some of these books, they were written with an agenda. And the Gospel of Mary is next. And it was one of those that was very clearly written with an agenda on there. And the agenda appeared to be promoting the ability of women to be leaders in the church. This one was made popular by the book The Da Vinci Code. So I don't know if any of you have read that book or seen that movie. I haven't. It looks interesting, but certainly there's no accurate theology in it or anything. But this gospel was mentioned in there, and it was supposedly written by Mary Magdalene. So not Mary, the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene. And so it appears to have been written about 150 to 200 AD. So obviously not written by Mary Magdalene at the time. But it looks like they're trying to justify in their female preachers and teachers. You may think that that's a modern invention, but as I said, this was written about 150 to 200 AD in there. And the Bible doesn't denigrate women or anything like that, but it does place some limitations on women in the text of it. And so this is kind of the other extreme where the book of Thomas that we read, the Gospel of Thomas, was very derogatory toward women. This one includes some stories that we don't have. Jesus revealed some special information to Mary Magdalene in this gospel. It appears from this gospel that Jesus was closer to Mary Magdalene than he was even to the apostles, and so revealed some information to her that wasn't revealed to anybody else. And if you're familiar with the Da Vinci Code, it taught that Jesus actually married Mary Magdalene and that they had a child. And so there was actually a bloodline that followed Jesus, that they had a child together. And so, very different, some things that weren't included in there. Levi, it says, quotes Jesus as telling the apostles to neither set boundaries or lay down laws, which is also very different than the writings that we have. So this book was written by somebody who had something specific that they wanted to teach. And we still have those books today. There are supposedly Christian groups today that, in order to have the Bible fit their teachings, will rewrite their own version of the Bible so that when they read it, it will agree with their doctrine. And there are several groups that do that today that you need to be very careful of. So if you're studying with one of these groups, be sure you keep your own Bible handy so that if you read something and it's like, I don't remember reading that before, I don't remember it sounding like that before, you can compare, because it probably didn't sound like that before when you read it. Okay, thoughts? Comments? Yeah.
I had an interesting conversation. I believe it's a pistol. It was an old church, Christ Church, out there in Saluda, and the priest, he wanted to show me the historical significance of the church. So I went inside, and I asked about the split. I thought there was might have been a split. It was gay preachers and women preachers and gay weddings and stuff like that, and so forth. And I saw it.
You just kind of wonder, why wouldn't he guide that process?
But they'll use these gospels to justify, if you don't know if what we're doing is right or wrong, there's more things than what you know. Mm-hmm. And weird.
The canon of the Bible that we use today was pretty much established in 325 A.D. It was, and so that was definitely by 400 A.D. It was pretty much resolved what the books were that were inspired that were going to be included. Not without some controversy. There are several of the books that there were some arguments about at the time, but we can only assume that God inspired the process to make sure that the right ones were selected on there. There were some questions about the book of James, whether it was included because a casual reading of it makes it sound like you're justified by works rather than by grace. And it's really not contradictory, but you have to read it carefully to see what's being said on there and to have it agree. And similarly, there were other books. Hebrews, just simply because we're not certain of the author. It appears to have either been written or very strongly influenced by Paul, perhaps with the help of Silas or somebody else there. But since they didn't know for sure who wrote it, that called into question in a few people's minds. But it's just such a masterfully written book, it would have really been a shame to have not had it included. Okay, let's see how we're doing. Still got a little time. One of these books is called The Secret Gospel of Mark. So that's a little different. Another one written with an agenda. There was a meeting of the Society of Biblical Literature in 1960, and a Columbia University professor named Morton Smith, he announced that he had found this manuscript in Judea 2 years earlier. He found it in the back of a book from 1646, and he found this manuscript in there. Supposedly from Clement of Alexandria, a character from the second century on there. So there's a lot of speculation about how it got in there. It appeared that the handwriting was in Greek and that the handwriting dated from the 18th century. So the suspicion was there was a manuscript that had been copied into the back of this book on there. So it immediately sounds a little suspect whenever you've got something that's very speculative like this. It was given as a second gospel, I guess, by Mark. It describes several stories that weren't in the other gospels. Let me make sure I get it right here. Talks about Jesus raising a young man from the dead, which isn't that unusual. And then the young man visiting Jesus at night wearing a linen cloth over his naked body. It says he stayed the night with Jesus to be taught the mystery of the kingdom of God. It had a lot of homosexual innuendo in the book. And Smith wrote a couple of books about this manuscript. And it became very obvious that this was written with the agenda of normalizing the idea of homosexuality. And keep in mind, this was, decades ago. That this isn't a new thing that was just started recently. But it appears that all of this was contrived in order for him to put forth this agenda. And then be able to have some support for it with the secret gospel of Mark. Okay. Thoughts or comments? The easiest way to put out a new opinion and to provide support is to write your supporting documents for it and then present them as something that you discovered, I guess. And it kind of looks suspicious that this 18th century handwriting in the back of the book kind of looks suspiciously like the professor's handwriting. The book receives a lot more attention than it probably should today from anybody that studies the background of it. All right. Thoughts or comments?
I've heard a gospel where
talking about where Jesus was a child?
When he was a child.
Oh, yeah. I had a book called The Lost Books of Eden or something like that. It had a lot of books that were missing from the Bible that were in there. And there were two books in there that did have events that supposedly happened when Jesus was young. Another little boy made him mad, and so he struck the boy dead in there. And then Mary came out and says, you should not have done that. That's not a good thing. So then he raised him back to life and sent him home. It was very interesting reading. I will say that. I enjoyed it a lot. But as far as being authoritative, I really didn't see a whole lot to make me think it was real. But it was very good as creative writing. So enjoyable. But, in fact, I found that book in a used bookstore about a year ago, and because my dad has it. And I looked at it, but the problem is they wanted like $20 for it. I was like, I don't think I like it that much. If I'd found it for $3 or $4, maybe I would have picked it up. But it's like the last thing I need is another dusty old book at my house. But it is enjoyable. I encourage you to read it. If you get the chance. All right. 2006, Michael Bajan writes a book called The Jesus Papers. And he claims that this was based on writings from Jesus himself. So we only have record in the Bible of Jesus writing one time. Anybody remember when that was? He wrote on the ground. Okay. So we know that Jesus did know how to write. So that much is clear. But 1961, very good year when I was born, he was excavating a house in Jerusalem, and he discovered a walk-in safe from an antiquities dealer. And so they were authenticated by two archaeologists who conveniently turned up dead later. But they were authenticated by these two archaeologists. They were written in Aramaic, which Bajan even admits that he doesn't read Aramaic. He says that Jesus never intended to claim that he was God, that he just embodied the Spirit of God in these manuscripts that he can't read that were authenticated by two people that were dead. So that would be pretty shocking. Were it true, that would certainly change the entire nature of the New Testament. But there were some things besides the things I've talked about that made it suspicious. He claimed that they were written on papyrus, which could not possibly have survived that long. That's one of the reasons why we don't have the original manuscripts of the books in the New Testament. Is because they did tend to be written on papyrus. And in the humid climate in that area, it breaks down pretty quickly. And so they have to be copied and recopied. And that's created some of the issues that we have today with reconstructing some of the text in there. So, any thoughts on that? Got one more. It's a very controversial book called The Gospel of Judas. Heard of the Gospel of Judas? I thought maybe you had. Discovered in the 1970s, dated to about 320 AD. It was supposed to be a copy of an earlier manuscript. You say, okay, well, I guess that's plausible. That's similar dates of the earliest manuscripts that we have of some of the books in the Bible. They generally date from starting at about the 3rd to 5th centuries and then moving forward. It claimed that, surprisingly, Judas was the greatest apostle who would exceed them all. I'm not exactly sure how they came to that conclusion. But interestingly, this was mentioned by one of the writers that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, Irenaeus, that wrote in... I think that was in 180 AD, that he wrote, And he did mention this gospel, but he also said it was a fictitious story whenever he wrote about this gospel. It was used by a group called the Cainites. Not Canaanites, but Cainites. In other words, they affiliated themselves with the villains of the Bible, with people like Cain, people like Esau, the people of Sodom. And so they sympathized with these villainous characters, and so Judas was among those. And so another book kind of written with an agenda on there that you can see. All right. Thoughts? So what you can see from these is that writing with an agenda is not something new. It happens now, it happened then, it happened within a few centuries after Jesus lived, that already people were taking the fundamentals of the gospel and in some cases subtly altering them, some cases drastically altering them to suit themselves. The Gnostics were one of the first groups that we know about that started to do this and to take the Bible teachings and to twist them to suit themselves and to make themselves a special group with special knowledge that held the keys to the kingdom of heaven. But they may have been the first, but they were far from the only. There have been groups ever since that have been doing that and that still do that today. So as we talked about, it's up to us to know our Bibles well enough to be able to read things critically and not just accept everything that we read, hook, line, and sinker. We need to be able to read and compare to the books that we have established in this class are accurate and are valid and see if what you're reading sounds plausible. There are literally millions of books on Christianity out there today, and some are wonderful books. Yes, Rob?
Yeah, one of the things about all these different writings that really stands out, that shows that they're not authentic, is with what we know as the Bible, that is what we accept as being inspired, and I think for a lot of good reasons, there is a common thread in those texts that runs from Genesis 1:1 all the way through the end of Revelation. It's the same story that goes all the way through. When you start looking at these additional gospels and writings and so forth, what's absent is that they don't fit the thread. The thread's not there. It's so different from that there's no way that you can really fit it in there. So that's one of the telltale things that says, wait a minute here, this is suspect because we've got this common thread through all these other books, and then we have this one that the thread just doesn't fit. Mm-hmm. And so again, going back to what you said a moment ago, the more we know the Bible, in particular, we know how all those books go together. We look at something and somebody else comes along and says, hey, this is one of them, it should be. And we go, wait a minute, it doesn't fit. Mm-hmm. The storyline is different in all the things that it says. And so that's just something to keep in mind, and one reason why a lot of these things were not accepted.
Mm-hmm. Yep, and that's why we have Bible class, so that you learn what the Bible says and you can judge things as you see them, as you read them, and know whether it agrees with what the Bible says. Because as I said, there are many wonderful books out there that are well written about Christianity. I'm sure Russ uses some in inspiring different lessons, series that he uses. I use many of them as inspiration for Bible classes that I teach. As a matter of fact, I used one to prepare this lesson. Actually, there's a stack of about three of them that I'm using. But they can be very helpful, but you have to constantly compare them to the Bible and make sure that what they're teaching agrees with the Bible. Because what I'm trying to get across in this series of lessons is that the books in the Bible are trustworthy. Not even because we accept that they were inspired by God, but even as historical manuscripts, they're trustworthy. They would be considered trustworthy if there's a biography of anybody else that was written under the same conditions by eyewitnesses, by people who knew eyewitnesses, they would be immediately accepted as authentic and as authoritative books. And the ones that are in the Bible can be accepted that way. And so if you're studying with somebody, it's important to compare the books of the Bible with these other books that teach different things, because they don't have equal validity. Because of the times they were written, by who wrote them, by the themes that are expressed, by whether or not they were written with a particular narrative in mind, as we saw in some of these. So I just encourage you to make sure that what you're reading is accurate, whether it's an ancient gospel like this or a book that was written this century. Just compare and make sure that what you're studying is true. Just like the Bereans who studied the scriptures to determine if what the apostles said were true. Yes?
Dale, one other thing about the Jesus seminar, that they came to the conclusion that most of the text in the gospels that is credited to Jesus, that he never said those things.
Right. And they did this by a scientific process of throwing beads in to indicate whether, in their opinion, he said it, and based on absolutely nothing else other than simply their opinion.
It was a really high percentage of, I don't remember what exactly.
Something like 80-90%.
Yeah, that was not actually said by Jesus.
Right. But we know it was because
it's in red.
Right. We learned that last week. Okay. Thank you for your attention. Russ, could you lead us in a prayer before we go?
Our God and Father, we thank you for the blessing you've given us at this time to be together this morning. Father, we thank you for your word and for it being the light that shines for our path, that we can see the way to you. Father, we thank you for the lessons that Dale's been doing to help us to see your word more clearly and to understand the other works that are out there and how we can defend the Bible, Father, and against the world that is ever trying to discredit it and sow uncertainty. Father, we thank you for that word that brings us life, and we thank you for your Son, the true word, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
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 Okay. Next week we're going to talk about whether the books that we have, whether we can trust that they are the same as what was originally written, or have they changed over the years.
Yes, she had to. I think she had to.